be talking about the righteous living by faith. And we're going to do that as an overview from the book of Habakkuk. So if you would please turn there. And while you're turning, I'm going to take a drink from my subtle cup. I thought about that this evening as I placed this up here. I thought, man, Pastor has that nice little subtle drinking glass, and I have that. It's an anchor on the right-hand side of the pulpit for me. Have you ever suffered an injustice? Have you ever suffered an injustice? I think as I enjoy watching sports, unless my favorite sports teams are playing and they do poorly, and then I do not enjoy watching sports, but you will never see such an injustice suffered as a wide receiver who believes he's been interfered with. If you watch football, there is no one who is more put out upon the earth than a wide receiver who has missed the catch because someone laid a finger on him and believes a flag should have been thrown. Or perhaps upon further review, a touchdown is removed from the scoreboard. There's so many injustices that we can see in this world. Perhaps you are cut off on your way to work, or perhaps the light has turned green and the driver ahead of you is still sitting in place. Or maybe you've been skipped over for a promotion, or things have not gone the way that you think they should have gone when it comes to your work. In fact, we see these injustices are nothing compared to what Israel was doing just before they were carried off into captivity. But we all can identify with these types of things. When we encounter things that cause difficulty in our lives and we look at them and we say, God, how could you? Or at least maybe we don't say that, but maybe we think that. And so as we approach the book of Habakkuk, and yes, we're going to try and make it through the whole book, there's only going to be a few key things that we're going to zero in on. But Habakkuk is an interesting book. He's the only prophet that doesn't speak to the people. He speaks to God, and God speaks to him. And the whole form of this book is one of a prayer of lament. And we see a few of these throughout Scripture, and the whole book is laid out in a similar fashion. You typically, in a prayer of lament, you see there's one that cries out to God and typically asks, how long is God going to let this injustice go on? And it's usually followed by a response from God, followed by another crying out from the person who's afflicted, and followed by another response from God. And then it's concluded with a prayer professing and confessing trust in who God is. And so this evening, as we take this brief look at an overview of Habakkuk, let's pray together before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening and ready and willing to receive your word. And there's a lot of times, Father, we feel that justice has not been served in our lives. And we look to you for that, and we cry out to you for that. Father, I think of even within our own flock group as we pray together and make requests known to you. And I think back of the things that even within these past 4 or 5 months, that I think of the things that have gone, as we've prayed through the list, and times of illness and hardship and struggles. And Father, we ask you how long. And tonight, in particular, in this week, that time of many review, what has happened over the past year, and Father, looking to what is to come, Help us not to be afraid of those things that are to come. Help us to lean upon you and trust in you and to live by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at chapter 1, it starts with that cry, "How long, O Lord, will I call for your help?" As you skim down through that, I'm not going to read the whole of this first section, but he's calling out to God because he sees iniquity in the people of God. If you look at verse 4, he says, "Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. And therefore, justice comes out perverted." See, Habakkuk is looking upon the people of Israel, and they're not acting like God's chosen people anymore. They've forgotten the law, and they're starting to act like those that surround them, the godless nations that surround them. And because wickedness is what's in control, justice becomes perverted. He sees strife, and he sees contention, and he sees violence. And this is from the people who are supposed to be the light, proclaiming who God is. They should be the ones proclaiming justice and peace and truth. But it's very interesting, the little interesting tidbit from this little verse here: the law is ignored, and therefore justice comes out perverted. See, when we remove the law and we begin to trust in our own selves, things get a little bit skewed. They're off because they're not the way that God intended. And so as Habakkuk cries out and asks God how long this is going to take until he deals with Israel, God responds. In this first response, he says in verse 5, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told." This is a frightening statement. If God is coming to you and saying, "Look and be astonished and wonder, because you're not going to believe what's about to happen. Even as I'm going to tell you, you're not going to believe it." This can cause some fear, because God is going to break the wisdom of men. He does the unthinkable, because God uses a godless nation that's even worse than Israel and uses them to discipline them. He uses the Babylonian captivity. In fact, as you go throughout Habakkuk here, Habakkuk refers to them as the Chaldeans. This is a specific group of the kingdom of Babylon. In fact, at the beginning of their formation, they were known for being a violent nomadic tribe. And in order to try and get them under control, the leaders in Babylon started putting in place people who are educated in with them. And if we just infiltrate them with educational elites and astronomers, then they'll calm down. Well, what they didn't count on is then their violence became a science to them. They were able to execute swift destruction. They knew exactly how to. They began to, no longer was it just brutal, but it was very exacting how they would conquer nations. And that's who God is using. If you look at verse 7, they are dreaded and they are feared. But look where their justice comes from. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. See, when we look at injustice here, the people of Israel, see, the people of Israel have forgotten the law. The law is ignored. But when the people that God is going to use, they have no law. In fact, their law is just their own. It's within themselves. It's whatever they think is right. It's not what they think that, it's not what God says is right. It's what they say is right. So if you, going back to verse 4 and tying these two ideas together, as the law is forgotten and replaced with what's in the heart, it becomes perverted. Well, when there is no law of God, It's complete and utter opposite. See, God's contrasting them with Israel, using Habakkuk's own words. Israel's forgotten the law, but Babylon has no law. Throughout the next few verses of chapter 1, it talks about how devastating they are. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping and come galloping from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward and they collect captives like sand. These are the people that are coming to judge Israel. And when we get down to verse 12, we have Habakkuk responding. And he doesn't like what he's hearing from God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. He recognizes that. He recognizes that he's not going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. He recognizes that God has the authority to do this. However, verse 13, how is this God's plan? Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So God, why do you look on them with favor? On those who deal treacherously, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? God, how could you? I understand that the people need discipline. I understand that judgment needs to come. I understand that reproof needs to happen. But how are you going to use a group that's even worse than the people that you need to discipline? You think about even in the crucifixion of Christ. Who do we give up? Well, we give up Barabbas. We don't give up Jesus. We let Barabbas go, the worse one. How many times do we see ourselves, Lord, why are the wicked prospering? Why do you let this go? God, I follow you. I'm obedient to you. But yet, here we are, Father, I see this injustice being carried out against me. How are you using this? And that's the question to ask. In fact, the attitude of verse 12 that Habakkuk has, Lord, you are the Holy One. And you've appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. So he realizes that this is God's plan laid out. At the beginning of chapter 2, I think he's both in awe and interested. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the end of his response is, I will stand on my guard post and station myself upon the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. See, Habakkuk's no dummy. He knows that God is going to tell him exactly how he's going to use, but he's going to station himself. He's going to be ready. He's looking for what God has to say because he knows God's going to change his mind. God is going to reprove him. And so, in true fashion, God replies. And I want to point out just a few things as we go down through here in God's response in verses 2 through 5. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. And it will not delay. One of the reasons that we can live by faith is as you look down through those couple verses there, verses 2 and 3, see the words that God uses. Inscribe it on tablets. He didn't say write it in the sand. He didn't say just to remember it. He said to inscribe it on tablets. Cut it into stone, because this isn't going to change. Write it in a Sharpie. because it's not going to change. It can't be blotted out. Some of the other words that he uses, the vision is yet for the appointed time. The plan is sure. It's written on stone tablets. It's appointed. It's going to happen. It is coming. You look also in verse 3, it will not fail. It will certainly come. Just because things aren't happening right now doesn't mean they're not going to happen. The righteous who trust in God are satisfied as they live by faith. And we see that in verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right, but the righteous will live by his faith. See, when we place our faith in God, we are satisfied because we know, because he is certain. See, he inscribes on tablets. He appoints time. He does not fail. He will certainly carry out what he has for us. But verse 5, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, like death. And he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers himself all nations and collects himself all peoples. See, his soul, the righteous man, as the righteous live by faith, they are satisfied in God. As the unrighteous try and satisfy themselves through what this world has to offer. He enlarges his appetite. He is never, never satisfied. And God continues his response to Habakkuk in the form of five woes. In the form of five woes. To make sure that Habakkuk realizes that God isn't excusing Babylon. Because, see, that's one of the dangers that we can fall into here is when we don't see God executing judgment on those that we believe he should be executing judgment on. God, why are you ignoring what they do? See, I'm your child, and the instant I step out of line, you know, I might get a SWAT because I need to be corrected, and I realize that. I need chastisement, and yes, but what about them? And we can fall into that trap really easily, pointing the finger. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And so that's what, as we go down through these five woes of Habakkuk and what God is telling him, he's not excusing what Babylon is doing. The first woe that we see here is in verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. Woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And he makes himself rich with loans. See, the Babylonians used their power and might not only to destroy those that opposed them, but they also used it to exploit those who couldn't fight back. See, this is like the school bully getting the milk money. See, he uses that threat of violence to be able to get what he can out of you. See, they use their military for exploitation and extortion and intimidation. And those that did not comply were laid waste and utterly destroyed. See, the whole nation had this mindset of pursuing wealth no matter the cost. And this is what Matthew Henry has to say about it. When I read this, it really, really made me think. He compares gold and silver to pretty clay. He says it's just white and yellow earth. And in the pursuit of wealth, he says, they burden themselves with continual care about their wealth, with a great deal of guilt in getting, saving, and spending it, and with a heavy account which they must give of it in another day. They overload their ship with thick clay, and they sink it. And they sink themselves into destruction and perdition. See, that was their national mindset. We can use our might and our force to become rich. We can exploit the other nations around us. and get money from them. And because this was the national mindset of the leaders, look in verse 9. If you scoot down to verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. See, not only were they doing this on a national scale, but because it was okay for the leaders to do it and for them to do it nationally, it was okay to do it individually. See, the extortion and exploitation of the powerless wasn't just on a grand scale, but it infiltrated every fabric of their society. The rich got richer because of improper treatment of the powerless. And see, there's lawful gain which God can bless us with. See, the accumulation of wealth, I'm not saying that God can't bless us with wealth, but it's that relentless pursuit with no regard for how you come by it. That's what's being condemned here. And so just taking advantage of everyone that they would come in contact with, always seeking to gain advantage and gain wealth. And when that didn't work, just like when the nation couldn't get what they wanted from the surrounding nations, they would wipe them out. Skip down to verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. See, when they couldn't get what they wanted individually out of people, I can't extort enough money from you to be able to build my house. Here's what I will do. I will physically abuse you to build my house. You will build my house for me, taking far advantage of the people. They used extensive slave labor to build their cities, and the physical treatment of the people is what's condemned. Not only are they being exploited for money, but they're being treated worse than animals to build these cities. In fact, if you remember back to Daniel, what does King Nebuchadnezzar say? What's he say about Babylon? Look at this great city which I have built. And what happens the instant he says that? God shows up and judges him for it. Because he's looking out. I've built this city. I've built this city with money that I've stolen from other nations. I've built this city with money stolen from other people. And I've built this city on the backs of slave labor. As they take an we take a shift away from the economic woes, we take a look at another one in verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink to become drunk. This woe specifically addresses Babylon. They would have drunken parties where the rulers would command subjects to drink on command. It was, now you all drink. Now you all drink. Now you all drink. And if you look down through there, it was for the point of sexual exploitation. This is what happens in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar's feast. You know, when he goes in and grabs all the gold from that was taken from the temple to have a party, this is what is going on. And God ultimately used one of these parties to bring about the destruction of their empire. And he writes on the handwriting on the wall, you've been weighed and measured. See, this is the general principle that I would like for you to catch here, is that those who drag people into sin with themselves, they are sinning, so therefore, let's make this a little bit more comfortable for me and dragging somebody else along with them. Interesting thing at the end of verse 16, if you look, he compares, you know, woe to you who make your neighbors drink. You look at the end of 16, the cup of the Lord's right hand will come around you. See, he's not excusing judgment here. Always interesting to see comparisons throughout Hebrew scripture where there's they drink from a cup. God also has a cup. But one of the most serious woes that we see here is at the end. See, when you see a list of things in Scripture, it's usually the last one that is the key And so as we look at this last woe, verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, and to a mute stone, arise. The woe of idolatry. Idolatry was serious work in Babylon. They used their finest craftsmen to carve these images and to adorn them with silver and gold. See, they were very valuable to them. They placed supreme importance upon their idols. But I love how God compares them to himself. See, if you look down through here, starting in verse 18, we're going to read through this. What profit is the idol when the maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork. And I want you to catch some of these words here. When he fashions speechless idols, woe to him who says, look who's saying, who says to the piece of wood, awake? Does the piece of wood awaken itself? No, someone else has to speak for it. To a mute stone, arise. The stone can't speak for itself. Someone else has to say it. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. It can't speak for itself. It can't speak and direct and challenge and impart wisdom. And what do we see in verse 20? The Lord is in his holy temple, and let the earth be silent before him. See, the only ones who are speaking here are the craftsmen, the ones who make the idols. The idols can't speak for themselves. And when people are encountered with a living, holy God who is still in his holy temple, the earth then becomes silent. Not just the idols, but everyone, when encountered with God, is silent before him. None of these woes are specific to Babylon. In fact, we can look at the world around us and see aspects of these different things at work today in all the kingdoms of the world. And so we ask, how long will God let the rise and fall of these Babylons go on? Let's get to verse 3. The time is going a lot faster than I thought it would. Always does. Chapter 3 follows that same lament formula as the whole book. See, there's a call at the beginning. Habakkuk says, I've heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years, and in the midst of years make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. He calls out to God and cries out to him for mercy. And as he continues through this prayer of lament, if your Bible is like mine, it has little sections here. So like verse 3 through verse 7. What this is actually part of a well-known ancient poem that talks about who God is and talking about God's power. If you just scan down through there, his radiance is like sunlight, his rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of power. See, this is all highlighting who God is and how strong he is. Go down to verse 6. Mountains are shattered, hills are collapsed, and his ways are everlasting. See, as we look at even the physical world around us and we look at mountains, no one can move mountains. Mountains will be there forever. Ancient hills, they've been there for so long. How could anything change those? Well, God's power can change those things. This is just an exaltation of how powerful and how strong he is. In fact, because he can break mountains and collapse ancient hills, but then you see the caveat, his ways are everlasting. The next section talks about his swift judgment upon the nations, but I want to highlight here, and this is really where I want to zero in, this last section, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. is Habakkuk crying out in response to all these things. Lord, I've heard and in my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. See, we see this a few times in prayers of lament that have you ever been so upset you feel it? There's times when we see things and it just, there's almost a physical hurt that goes along with it. And when we're awestruck, and that's what he sees here. He sees that, yes, God is all powerful and his judgment is swift. And he sees how awful Babylon is and he realizes God is bringing that. And so decay enters his bones. And in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. He knows it's coming, and he has to sit and wait. But this is his response. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there's no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, and the flock is cut off from the fold, and there's no cattle in the stalls. These are all pictures of sustenance and economics. God, the things that are going to be carrying us through, those are gone. The goodness of the fig tree, the usefulness and the wealth that comes from the olive, the wealth that comes from the flocks and the cattle, it's all gone. Yet I will exult in the Lord, he says in verse 18. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God is my strength, and he's made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Even in his lament, he doesn't downplay the judgment to come. He recognizes that it's going to be terrible and it's going to be necessary. So how then, as you look at that, how then do righteous live by faith? See, as judgment is coming and we see, well, the righteous are going to live by faith. Well, God, you're going to come and destroy everything that we know and everything that perpetuates us as a nation. All the things that are provisioned. God, isn't there some way that you can spare us from that? See, judgment is painful. Discipline is painful. And it can be especially difficult when we don't understand God's method of judgment. See, the prophet, as he looks at that, God, why are you using someone who is awful? They're worse than what we are, and how can you use them to discipline us? But God tells him, this is what we can rely on going forward. That God is just. God is right. And the biggest thing, God continues to be who he is. As we look down through those woes, he doesn't gloss over the evil of Babylon. And just because he's using them doesn't mean he's blessing them. See, we can confuse that sometimes, that when God uses something, that God is then blessing something. No, we see throughout Scripture, God uses different means to either bring judgment upon his people, bring judgment upon other groups. And you look at it and sometimes you go, God, why? Well, just because he's using them, don't confuse use with blessing. Because Babylon was horrible and they're awful to the point that they are still used as a depiction of ultimate evil today. And God directs his prophet to examine his character. And God demonstrates that he hasn't changed. So tonight, as we wrap our brains around three full-packed chapters of Scripture, Zero in on that. God is who he says he is. He has a plan. Write it on the tablet. Not the tablet, the tablet. There's an appointed time. God will carry out his plan. The plan may tarry. It may not be right yet, but when it comes, just know his judgment is sure and it is swift. So if you've been cut off on your commute, maybe you've been skipped over for a promotion, maybe you're playing a flag football game and you've been seemingly interfered with, or as we look at this world around us and we see injustice and violence all around us, God has not left. God is still there. He will still judge sin. He will see that his plan is carried out to the full. It is written, it is appointed, and it will not fail. See, that's how the righteous live by faith. We know who God is. See, that's what happens at the very beginning of this book. Israel begins to forget what's been appointed to them. They forget, they ignore the law, and they become like the godless nations around them. And so then God uses the ultimate godless nation to bring his judgment. See, don't forget who God is. Don't think that because he's not judging someone else, that he's forgotten who he is. That's what all those woes listed out. You know, God doesn't forget. He may not be judging the sin right now, but don't mistake right now for ignoring. See, God tarries on these things. It could be that he's giving them the option to repent. We see that in the book of Jonah, right? Jonah goes to Nineveh and half-heartedly announces that judgment is coming if they don't repent. And what's the city do? The city repents. God withholds his judgment for opportunities of repentance. But don't mistake mercy for God changing his character. We can trust in him, and that's how the righteous live by faith, because we trust in who God is. We place our faith and our hope in him. He doesn't change. It's when we begin to trust in our own selves. See, that's what's laced throughout there, is trusting in your own law and your own creations. And that's when things get off the rails. And we can project that on who we think God is. But he remains the same. It's written in stone. It is appointed. And God's plan will not fail. Trust in him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take an overview of a book and try and take a snapshot, and Father, sometimes we wonder where the justice is. We look at this world around us and we see people abusing their power, carrying out violence upon others, exploiting people, extorting people, finding ways to gain more power and more wealth no matter the cost. Father, we just look at these things and go, God, at what point? How long? Or Father, we look at our present situations where we find ourselves, things going on, you know, seemed injustices. Father, help us to always trust in you, to realize throughout all things you have a plan that's been written, that's been appointed, and that you will not fail. And so help us, Father, to live by faith, to trust in you and your character through all things, through every season of life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.